All right. I'm not sure. We might be recording already. I think last week we had it preset to start recording at 9 o'clock, and we're 9:01. So if you're listening online, sorry for the delay. And if... Yeah, it is. Let's go ahead and open with prayer. We're going to get class going. We have precious time to try and get through some more information. And I appreciate all of you coming. Bless you for your sacrifice to get here at 9 o'clock Sunday mornings. Let's just open with prayer, shall we? Lord God, thank you so much for the privilege of gathering in your house. We're thankful for your blessings, for the new windows that you've allowed for us to have installed. The work is going forward, and we rejoice in that. We're thankful, Lord, that we can gather to study your word most of all. And I just pray that you will encourage us and strengthen our faith and inspire us, Lord, as we learn more about your coming, that we would be more busy with your work and less with our own, and that we would have a heart and a passion for the lost and the hurting in our communities. And I just ask, God, that you will just bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I know we have at least one new attendee, I think maybe two, that haven't been through the series this far. I don't know if you had an opportunity to listen online, but we do have our messages for Bible study for the Sunday school hour. They are recorded. We didn't get the recording started until after 2 or 3 weeks in, and so I sat in my office and did a little recording as an introduction that went over some of what we talked about, probably not to the fullest extent, but it helps. You also have your notes now. And so if you want to do some catch-up on where we've been, I recommend it, because jumping in midway through our discussion might be a little confusing. We are looking today at starting on page 16 of your notes about Babylon being destroyed. And last week, basically, my goal was to get through enough information to show you that Babylon the Great and the Great Prostitute are one, and that's pretty much set in stone. There's no other way to interpret those two chapters together, chapter 17 of Revelation and also chapter 18. As a matter of fact, chapter 17 actually names the prostitute Babylon the Great with that name on her forehead. You probably will notice one of the key things that we learned about the prostitute or Babylon is that she is not a friend of the Antichrist. She does not work together with the Antichrist. She actually works against him. He is limited by this prostitute, this harlot, this Babylon, and he is not able to do what he wants to do until she's out of the way. And that's one of the most important parts of our discussion last week, to make sure we understand that. And of course, I went through and I showed that she's riding the beast in chapter 17, verse 3. Also, I showed in chapter 17 that there's going to be 10 kings that will have their allegiances given over to the beast for 1 hour. Basically meaning very short time, where they're going to serve the beast's purposes. Interestingly, as you read through chapter 17, not only are they serving the beast's interests, they're actually doing or accomplishing the will of God. And that is not something new. Through the years, through the Old Testament, you will find that God uses the enemy of his own people to accomplish his will. And this is not a new thing. This is just another story that hasn't yet happened that will come true, where the enemy of God will try to stop him and ultimately fall into the hands of the will of our Father. And so Babylon will be destroyed by the 10 kings. And the description is very detailed. Eat her flesh, burn her with fire, leave her naked. She will have famine, plagues. In 1 hour, her destruction will come. And as you break it down, you will find that because they are kings, literal, meaning men that have authority and the power to annihilate through mankind weapons, we believe, or at least I do strongly, I believe it's nuclear. It will be a nuclear holocaust on the great prostitute. Now, the second portion of our study that we did last week was to show how this great prostitute, who is also Babylon, is so wealthy that she is able to influence the entire world. All the kings of the earth drink the maddening wine of her luxuries and her adulteries. And they actually, the merchants of the world, grow rich from her excessive luxuries. And of course, when she's destroyed in chapter 18, when you read the description, the merchants of the world will actually wail and mourn and cry because their pay ticket, their wealth opportunities are destroyed before their very eyes. And so when Babylon's destroyed, not the whole world will rejoice, only our enemy, who is Satan himself, and the ten kings that accomplished that. And I believe that as you go through the details and you break it down from the perspective of where John came from, this influence where she sits on many waters, literally affecting all nations, tribes, languages. She's influential through music. She's influential through the trades. I believe that Babylon is America. And as you dig further in, if you take the time to read through both of these chapters, I think you'll come to that same conclusion. So, what does that mean? Well, that means a lot, actually. It means that the ten kings will destroy Babylon with nuclear war. It means that they will accomplish this according to God's will. It also means, as we're going to dig in today, that Babylon will not exist during the Great Tribulation. And that's something that many people have not come to see or understand, and this might be new information, but I think that it's very critical to grasp, because if you really, truly care about the lost, you won't wait for the Great Tribulation to really get their attention. The fact of the matter is, there may not be time. We are sitting on the verge of Jesus' return. I believe it's imminent. That means it could happen at any moment. There is nothing prophetically that has to happen biblically for Jesus Christ to show up today to take his bride, the church, back to him. Years past, years ago, there were certain things that hadn't yet happened, and we couldn't see it. Now we can see very literally that five of the seven seals of that scroll have been removed. And we are very much aware of what's happening in our world, and that the destruction of the world will soon come, and that the wrath of God is going to pour out. We know that we're getting very close to the reign and the authority of the Antichrist to be revealed. However, before that can happen, there's verses we need to go to in Daniel chapter 7. And so that's what we're going to do now. Daniel chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. I don't like to complicate things too much by jumping into the Old Testament, going back to the New, but sometimes it's absolutely critical that we do to tie the prophecies that John saw along with the prophecies that Daniel saw. So we're at Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. And here are the descriptions of the ten kings, the ten horns that we see in Revelation chapter 17, who are going to destroy the prostitute. This is very critical. It says, the ten horns are ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. Okay, there's going to be another ruler, another power, another authority, another king that will arise from among the ten. There's some kind of connection there. We don't know how connected they are, but we see that he will come out of them and he will subdue three kings. And then the description is very clearly the Antichrist that we read about in Revelation. It says, he will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a time. Now you read the description of the prostitute. She makes war against the Lamb, and she fails. They hate the great prostitute, so they will annihilate her. They will use man-made war items, which we believe is more than likely nuclear. And I posed this thought to our group last week, and I said this more sarcastically. I said, I'm sure glad there's no ruler in our world today that wants to kill Americans with nuclear war. And then, of course, we all got a chuckle out of that because we can name three very easily right now. It doesn't take a lot of thought to be able to process that there are rulers in our world today that have nuclear capability that would love to destroy us. The Islamic society, the Muslim world, they have a name for America, and I brought that out last week. We are called the Great Satan. They look at America as the Great Satan. And there's only one great cure for Great Satan, and that is to annihilate Great Satan. And so that is their plan. And so as we look at Daniel chapter 7, as you read it with me, you see there's 10 horns. They are the 10 kings. I believe they're synonymous with the very same 10 that Revelation reveals in chapter 17. They are going to kill the prostitute. Out of those 10 will arise a new ruler who will be the Antichrist. He is the one that blasphemes. He is the one that will do the abominable thing that we read about in Daniel chapter 9. And he is going to finally have his opportunity, which is only 3.5 years. Once again, you see that right here. It's not a 7-year tribulation that he has a power and authority to rule. He only gets 3.5. And he is going to rule with all that he possibly can. It will be a false peace that begins it, and then it will end with total destruction from the wrath of God. And he will have 42 months, if you want to look at the passages that read that, 1,260 days. It's all the same. 3.5 years, times, half a time. They're all the same. And so here we are looking at Revelation, and we're seeing the 10 kings have to become 7 before the Antichrist can actually come into his power and his authority. What does that mean? It means the great prostitute will be annihilated before he rises. America will not exist as America. I don't know about you, but that shakes me just a little bit. The greatest country this world has ever seen, and I think that's arguably accurate. And I mean that in so many different ways. One way is the freedom we have to worship. Our laws are literally established by the Word of God. They didn't just come up with good ideas based on their common morality. They went to the Word of God to come up with what is the best way for a government to run. And they used the Bible as its base. We've lost that. That's why we're called the prostitute. That's why she is a queen that sits on her throne and says, I am a widow. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. She has prostituted herself with the world, and she is no longer submissive to the God of her fathers. She is a bride of Christ, and yet she has turned her back on him, and she is considered a prostitute in the temple of Baal, if you will. Now, I just use that term because I recognized the prophet who actually lived that out through his life. America is not the same America it was in 1776. It's not the same America as it was in 1876. Or let's just say it, 1976. America has turned her back on God. But there are still a people. There are still children of God within America. Hallelujah. You're one of them. And the awesome and the amazing thing is we still have the freedom to worship as we ought to have. We're still able to move forward with God, and we're able to have revivals. We're able to have Bible studies. We're able to send missionaries all across the world and raise the funds to get them there. And we're able to do so many things. But when the church is no longer present in America, God will destroy it. When the Holy Spirit has been removed in the way that he is present today, he will destroy the great prostitute. There's been statements I've heard for the last 20 years by different preachers, and they said this, and I mentioned it last week. If God does not destroy America for what she has done, he needs to go back to Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize. I cannot believe the things we're seeing today. I can't believe that we have to worry about our children going to a public school wondering whether or not there will be a transgender bathroom or not. Or that a boy that sits across the aisle is going to say, I'm a girl, and you have to respect that and call him Sally. Or vice versa. I can't believe that's our country today. I can't believe that's where we are, and yet it is. The immorality of our society has so plagued us that we can't even figure out what a boy is anymore or what a girl is. It's horrendous. It's terrible. It's beyond belief. And my heart weeps for those children that are being raised to think that that's the way it should be. And I believe God weeps for it as well. America will not allow for anyone else to rule over America. We are too proud. If you will, we are too arrogant. Now, true, when 9/11 happened, it kind of knocked us off at the knees. It cut us off at the knees, right? Suddenly we're like, whoa, we can be attacked, we can be hurt, we can be harmed. And of course, our perspective of our invincibility did shift, but we still have a proud, patriotic stand. And of course, you know all the discussion about the saluting the flag, the standing, and all of that. We are patriotic. We respect our country, and we should, as long as it doesn't become more important to us than God is. And that's part of the problem in America today. Now, if you look at... I have verse 23 through 28 written down in my notes for Daniel 7. And I think I already read most of that. I ended at verse 25 where it says, where they will be handed over to him, speaking of the Antichrist, for a time, times, and half a time. And then through verse 28, it just ends the chapter. It says, the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. And I think this is where the understanding of the 144,000 comes in. Listen to what's being said here. He will have, the Antichrist will have time, times, and half a time. That's not a very long time. It's 3.5 years. He will have his power and his authority. But then God's going to take charge. And we know that he will win in the end. Amen? We know that Jesus will ride his white horse and all the saints will come with him and it will be awesome. It'll be amazing. But this is what we read. It says, but the court will sit, his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom and a ruler, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. You like that? I like it. This is the end of the matter. That's it. God wins. No more discussion. It's not debatable, Daniel says. He says, I was deeply troubled by my thoughts and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Wow. That's good stuff right there. You don't have to worry or fear the tribulation. Any amens? You don't have to worry about the Antichrist, the enemy of Christ. You don't have to worry about the 10 kings. But your neighbor that doesn't know Jesus does. And that family member that you've been praying for so dearly needs to fear, because the judgment's coming. The judgment is coming. If you look at the bottom half of page 16, just to give a chronological order of the events of where I believe we are today, I believe that the next thing that we're going to see that's going to be fulfilled scripturally is the opening of the sixth seal. Revelation 12 or 17, verse 12, it says, the Lamb will overcome them, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. I think there may be a connection to that understanding of the six seals opening along with the rapture. You know, take that aside, even without that verse, I believe it's undeniable, if you look at it from the perspective of where we are in the seals that are opened, that we will see the rapture of the church at the opening of the sixth seal. You can read chapter 7. You can see that description of Revelation 7 where John sees the multitude of people around the throne. Who are these people? The elder asks. He says, sir, you know. And the answer is, these are those that have come out of the great tribulation. And I shared with you about translation that it's very likely misunderstood when we read it that way. It's more than likely saying they have come out before the great tribulation. The seventh seal hasn't even been removed. God stopped everything from happening. The four winds of the earth, the angels are holding them back. Chapter 7, verse 1. And God said, whoa, I gotta seal my servants, my 144,000. Then they see the multitude. John says, whoa, who are they? They're the ones that are dressed in white robes. They've given their heart to Jesus. And that's my paraphrase of what's described. And so these are those that have come out before the great tribulation. Then we get to chapter 8. And the seventh seal is opened, and then we get the seven trumpets of God. It's all in order, and we're right there ready for the rapture of God's church. America, when the seal is opened and the destruction happens worldwide, America, along with all other countries, will be crippled. I wonder what would happen if we lost all computer technology today. because I believe that will be part of it. What will happen with when the satellite televisions no longer work because of the asteroids that just demolished them coming into our atmosphere? All cell phones will be shut down. It'll take a little bit to get everything back together again, won't it? And it'll take uniting together as one force. The world will no longer say we are all going to stand on our own. It'll say we must come together or we will not survive. We have to come up with a one world order. And we already have the ability to do that today, but we're all too proud to ever come together. And so it will happen after the destruction of the world that someone will rise up in the midst of it all, and I believe it will be the Antichrist, but he won't be revealed as the Antichrist till later, but the 10 kings will come together at least, and they'll say, let's do this. Let's get this world power together. No longer is the American dollar the one that is the way we buy and purchase. It will be this new one, whatever that is. You can speculate on all you want on what that currency will be. I really don't care. It doesn't matter. All I know is it will be a one world order, meaning one world government, one world currency, one world religion, and they will come together and it will appear as if there is a repentant people in this world today. And I believe that will fall into the hands of the Antichrist, who will use the church, and we'll get to that, he will use the church of religion to set up his authority overall, and the false prophet will call down fire from heaven. And we'll go into that in our next discussion, I'm sure. So they will destroy America with nuclear bombs during this time. When will it happen after the rapture of the church? Honestly, I don't know. I don't know how long it will be from one event to the next because we're not told. We do have Daniel being told that there will be a covenant with many, and that comes in Daniel chapter 9. That will be a 7-year covenant, and that's where we come up with the concept of a 7-year tribulation. But halfway through that 7, as chapter 12 tells us, halfway through that 7-year covenant, there's going to be a stop to the covenant. And the sacrifices will stop. What sacrifices? Well, personally, I don't believe it will be a temple, and I've got a lot of reasons for that. Most, well, 99.9% of it is because the scripture doesn't tell us it will be a temple. There's one verse in the entire Bible that calls his abomination to take place in a temple. Only one verse, and it's 1 Peter. First or second, I have to look my notes up. Every other one has been inferred by commentators that guess at what it might be. Nevertheless, we'll get to that discussion in a little, well, we will get there, trust me. So you have 7-year treaty. Halfway through that 7, they stop the sacrifices. 1,290 days later is the abomination which causes desolation. We've already gone past the 7-year treaty time period by 30 days. So that is the chronological order of where things are and where they will go and where they will be. And in the midst of that 7-year covenant, somewhere along there, before the Antichrist sets up the abomination, America, the great prostitute, will be killed by the 10 kings. The 10 will be subdued by, you know, three of those 10 will be subdued, and the Antichrist will rise up. After we see the seventh seal opened, the trumpets of God begin to sound. And there's a whole lot that's going to take place along the way before the Antichrist can even come into his power. You have two witnesses that are going to preach for 1,260 days. We know there will be a gospel preached in the world. We know that it will happen before the Antichrist comes into power. That we know. And I do believe that it's likely to happen right before the Antichrist does his abominable thing, whatever that is, as he sets himself up to be God. And it's more likely that it will happen while they're trying to figure it out how to come together as a world power. So I'm going to pause for a moment, gather my wits about me. I've had a full week, and I got through the notes that I prepared for, And I got so much more I could say, but I want to try and keep chronological. I want to keep orderly. So I'm going to allow for you to ask some questions, and I'll repeat those for the sake of the recording. I would like to answer questions as we've gone through here. And I'm okay if we want to backdate those questions to something I've said earlier or something I've said today, and I'll do my best to go through there. Yes, Gail. Yep. That is debatable. From the 10 kings, 3 will be subdued. Out of those 10, will one of them be the Antichrist from the 10? Is that what your question is? Honestly, I don't know if we can go that far. It's possible. So there's some kind of connection that out of those 10, the one will rise. And I think if you were to debate it and be hard-lined on it, you could say it will be one of those 10 kings will become the Antichrist. But I think it's debatable to the degree that there's still going to be rulers that work with the 10. I mean, 10 kings can't control the world. They have to have subordinates. They have to have people among them that can also do their bidding. But I do think it's likely one of those 10. Very good question. And if I'm wrong on that, if you find a scripture to make it clear I'm wrong, that's great. I'd love to learn along the way along with you. Anyone else got a question? Yes. It tells us, does the Bible say who some of those countries are? It tells us the regions, but it can't tell us the countries because those countries didn't exist. That's why the prostitute, one of her names on her forehead was Mystery. That was the first name, right? Mystery. And then it said Babylon the Great. Well, why does it say that? Well, because during John's time, America didn't exist. America was just colonies of people that happened to migrate somehow, some way, whether they came across from the north or whether they went across from the, come up from the south, where they came across from the oceans. Who knows how the people all got here? There's certain ideas, but we did not have a organized country yet, not until America showed up. And so I think that's part of the understanding when you read about the end times, what country is going to be involved with these things. All we know is the regions of where they came from. There are some descriptions that help us, and I believe that it's very likely that Russia is part of it. Very likely, because it's the king of the north that's going to come down. And when you look at the location, you know that the king of the north that comes from the way that they describe is Russia. But you got, you know, Iran, you got Turkey, you got Syria, you've got all these countries around here. You could probably even look to Asia, one of the Asian countries, China. Who are the 10 kings? Honestly, I don't know, but I could speculate that the president of Iran might be one of them. I mean, they've been saying for many years, we got to kill the great Satan. That's not new information. That's been around since the 90s, I believe, certainly the early 2000s. And you also know that King Jong-un, Mr. Rocket Man, he's got some plans, right? And of course, he and Trump are just like this, right? They're buddies. Yes, question. Mm-hmm. Yes. That I think that is part of the discussion. Is it after or among? Because there's different translations that come through there. See, in the NIV, it says, the 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. So it could be a different king. And like I said, honestly, it's very debatable depending on how you translate that passage. And I'm absolutely fine saying it's another king that rises among them that's not one of them. We do know that there will be some kind of connection to Rome. We do know that. And the only reason that we know that is because, if you'd like to turn there with me to Daniel chapter 9. If you look at verse 24, and this is our next section that I was going to go through, I'm probably going to try to keep on track with what my notes say on page 18. But it says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgressions, to put an end to sin and to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, this is pretty awesome stuff right here. It breaks it down in the next part of this passage. And I'll do my best to show you what that means. It says, no one understand from this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 77s and 62 sevens. These are two separate prophecies that will be fulfilled. And I want to read it one more time. From the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 77s. So that's 77s is 77 years, you know, not 77 years, but basically 70 weeks, okay? We'll use that term. And there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. It says, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. So he breaks down the first chunk of that 70 into 62 sevens. And if you look at my notes, that first section, there's 77s, that's weeks, it's equal to 49 years. And here's what happens. Gabriel spoke of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Daniel is in captivity at Babylon. Jerusalem and its walls have been destroyed. So Nehemiah actually is the one that accomplishes this prophetic word. Nehemiah, if you were to go there, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, he speaks of the decree that Gabriel is referring to. Nehemiah was given authority from the king of Babylon to go and rebuild the city, beginning first of all with the walls. And that's, of course, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Here's a wine taster who is able to tell the king, who noticed he was sad, why are you sad, Nehemiah? Well, it's because my city's in ruins. That was a very brave thing for him to do, because if the king just happened to have a bad hair day, he could have said, off with your head, and he would have been done for. He had every authority to kill Nehemiah just because of, I don't like that you feel bad today. Or how dare you bring up your city that I destroyed, or the king before me destroyed, if you will. And so he's actually liking this man, Nehemiah, the king is. And so he makes his plea. And basically in 52 days, the city wall was rebuilt during times of trouble. There was a decree that was given by the king. He got legal paperwork by the king to do the rebuilding. And that is, I believe, the beginning of the 49 years, the seven sevens. And other scholars are right on the same page. This isn't new information. So basically, during a time of trouble, they built the walls, but it didn't get completed until later on when the city was finally accomplished, when it was finally completed, and that first seven sevens was fulfilled. Now, if you look at chapter 7, verse 3 through 4, you'll see the details in Nehemiah about when the city itself was completed. So they continued their work, and historical documentation shows that the decree to give Nehemiah this opportunity to rebuild was 444 BC. This is not speculation. This is hard, historical, documented proof that you can go back and see that the decree was given in 444 BC. It was completed in 395 BC, exactly 49 years. The first segment of sevens was fulfilled during the rebuilding of Jerusalem. It was interesting that Tina and I actually got to see a part of that wall when we went to Israel back in 2012. And they built that wall fast, and there's proof of that. There was a section of the wall where it literally went right through the rooms of the current homes that were still in rubble. And you could see the ground level of the rocks, the squares of the homes. They went right over the top of the houses. And it was the smallest boundary that Jerusalem has ever had was during that time when they built that wall. So the first seven sevens were fulfilled. The 62 sevens comes next. It's the 62 sevens or weeks, if you will. That's equal to 434 years. And what does it say about this description? Gabriel tells Daniel there will be 434 years from the time that the city is completed until the anointed one, and that means Messiah, if you translate it literal, which we do, basically until Messiah appears. It is because of this prophecy that the scribes and Pharisees, as well as all of the Jewish community, were looking for the coming of Messiah. They were looking for the Christ. When Jesus showed up as Christ, this was not something that was out of the ordinary for someone to claim to be the Messiah. They were actually all in agreement that Messiah needs to come really, really soon because they knew the prophecies. They knew that the seven sevens and the 62 sevens was coming to completion and the Messiah needs to show up very soon. Very similar to where we are today, believing that Jesus is going to come for his church very soon. We have an expectancy of the rapture of God's children, the bride of Christ, to be taken up to meet him in the air. That same expectation of our seeing Christ come was also present on his first appearance as Christ. Okay, I don't know if you were aware of that or not. I thought it was good to bring that out. What is the key to understanding this appearance of the Messiah? It comes at that time. It seems that at the time of his coming, he will also be cut off. If you look at Daniel 9:26. After 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing, and the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that's where I'm getting to where I mentioned about Rome's connection there. So, I realize this is getting very, very technical, and the next page and a half is given for you to break it all down. And here's what I'm going to say just to wrap it all up. When Jesus showed up on the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, right before he was handed over to be crucified, the people shouted words that were only reserved for Messiah. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what did Jesus say when the disciples told Jesus, you better tell those people to be quiet? What did Jesus say? Anybody? If they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. Why? Because this is the fulfillment of my Father's word. It wasn't just, hey, I'm Messiah, they're going to do it. No, this was critical. This was the anointed one has for the first time in a public way been recognized as Messiah. I am Messiah. They must shout. This is the day of the fulfillment of the prophecy that was given. That's why he said the rocks will cry out. Not because rocks worship God. It's because it was absolutely critical on that day that they shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and he is Christ, the anointed one, for the first time in a public scene. And just a couple days later, he's on a cross. Exactly the way the prophecy was given. Now, if you break it down and if you want to get all technical on page 19, here's the facts. You go to 444 BC, we know the actual day that the decree was given from the very first to Nehemiah. We also know that the calendars are different today than they were back then. They used to have a 360-day calendar back in the day. We don't have that. We have a 364 and a quarter calendar. Kind of messed up, right? My sister-in-law was born on the 29th of February, so she's not very old. She's only had a few birthdays over the years, and we like to tease her about that. Rachel's, she's wonderful. Maybe one day they'll make the trip out this way. So anyway, you have to look at the days to break it down and see that literally on the day of Christ's arrival onto the scene, riding that donkey colt, when everybody's shouting Hosanna, literally to the very day, it fulfilled the 173,856th day. I'm sorry, I jumped ahead and I didn't read my back notes. Turn the page to 20. You have to add in from March 5th of the decree that Nehemiah was given to the day of the crucifixion, which was March 30th, the day of his crucifixion, and you have 24 days to bring the grand total of 173,880. If you divide that by the 360, you get exactly 7 sevens and 62 sevens have been fulfilled. Now, if that doesn't give you goosebumps, nothing will. God is the God of perfect timing. And so that brings us to the one that we're all most concerned about today, and we don't have a lot of time left, but I'm going to just show you what I originally started to say about the ruler of the kingdom that is to come. Go back to Daniel, if you can, chapter 9, verse 26. And I realize this is technical stuff. I might lose you along the way. I hope I didn't, but it's possible. I get excited sometimes. It says, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. Then this statement, the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end. Desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, which, by the way, does not exist in the actual words, by the way. This bothers me when I read it on the NIV. But anyway, it says, on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on them. That is a very inaccurate translation. The word temple doesn't exist there. More than likely, your King James doesn't have the word temple. But for some reason, the ones that did translation for the NIV decided they'll help us out and add that word because they just assumed that's what it was supposed to say, which I believe is actually inaccurate. So here we go. You got the fulfillment of Christ all the way to the very day, which fulfills the 62 sevens. We've got 1 7 remaining. 7 sevens are done. 62 sevens have been complete. We got 1 7 remaining. And it's like God says, pause. Let's talk in generalities because this last seven is not attached to the first two sevens, the 62 and the 7 7. This last one stands alone. It will come from a ruler that is going to have some kind of connection to Rome. And why do I say Rome? Because Rome is the one that destroyed the temple in 70 AD. They went from the northern regions of Israel and worked their way right on down until all the cities had been totally destroyed or taken over. And even Masada, this great fortress that King Herod had built, even Masada was besieged finally by a great big ramp that they made across a canyon, and they took the battering ram and busted through and finally took even Masada, just because there was Jesuits up there that wouldn't submit to their authority and their control. Rome destroyed Jerusalem. Rome took the rocks and the stones from the temple and threw them over the cliffs, basically over the walls of the worship site, that platform, the Temple Mount. What does it really mean? I don't know for sure. There will be a connection, and as we get through the details of these words, I believe we can tie them together and understand better what that connection might be. Okay, we've got about 4 minutes left until the first until the bell rings. I think first bell is supposed to go already. And I would be glad to try and answer questions if you have them. And then we're going to go into our next section of discussion. And talk about the two witnesses. And we'll have to come back to the discussion of the Antichrist to really wrap it up later. Because the two witnesses come up before the Antichrist does. They will preach for 3.5 years, and basically everybody will hate them. I'm glad that's not my life. That would be miserable. Jeremiah could certainly relate. You know, Jeremiah preached his entire life without one single convert. As far as we know, no one ever did what he told them to do. What a sad, sad ministry that must have been, right? But any questions about the information we've covered?
Mm-hmm. And these
I believe they do. The question that I have is, will they be saved? Will they have a chance? Absolutely. Why would God give the two witnesses if there wasn't that opportunity? But see, here's the challenge that I think you have to grasp. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our world today to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what Jesus said. I will send you the Comforter, the Counselor, and he is going to judge this world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, he will convict you of your sin. And the reason that you're born again today is because you fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and realized, I need a Savior. When the Holy Spirit is not here on this earth in the capacity that he is today, how likely will it be that people will repent just because of their own will and their own cognitive ability? Now, can it happen? Absolutely. Look at Abraham. Look at Daniel. Look at Moses. Look at any of the patriarchs. Look at all the people of the Old Testament that worship God sincerely and truly. They found their salvation because the sacrifice was coming. And that's why Jesus had to go down to prison to preach to them, as you will, if you want to understand that whole description. Jesus literally had to go and take the people that were waiting for the sacrifice in order to bring them into his Father's kingdom, because the sacrifice hadn't yet been given. Now, if you were Catholic, you would understand that the terminology of the people that were waiting were in purgatory. Okay? We understand from the biblical reference that Abraham was in, or there was, Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and he was in a safe place. Across a chasm was the rich man that was in torment. Do you remember the story that Jesus told? And the rich man was so tormented by his pain and sorrow, he said, will somebody go back and tell my brothers so they don't end up here too? And Jesus basically said that they're only going to get the same thing everybody else is going to get. The death and the resurrection, the gospel message. That's all they're going to get. And he's in torment. He says, well, can you bring Lazarus, thank you. Can you bring Lazarus over to at least touch my tongue with some water? I mean, he's in torment, right? Well, that place of torment, in that place of safeness, Abraham's bosom, is no longer necessary for the ones who are safe. Because Jesus changed it on the day he went to the cross. What did he say to the man that was next to him on the cross? Today you will be where? Not Abraham's bosom. Today we're going to paradise. You've got the direct line right into my Father's presence. We no longer have to wait because the sacrifice has been given. There's no waiting if you know Jesus today. Hell itself is a waiting place. Hell is not the end. The Bible tells us very clearly in the end of Revelation that hell will be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. The place of torment is real, but hell is not the end. They're in torment, waiting for the final judgment. And that's the reality of today. You're either going to heaven if you die today, or you're going to hell, and one day hell will be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. That's what we have. That's it. No other option. I'm trying to track why I was sharing the details of that. Was it related to your question? Did I help answer it? Okay, good. I'm sorry if I got off track. Yes. I don't know. Well, no, hell is going to burn up in the eternal lake of fire along with every other soul. They're going to be in constant torment, as far as we know, the fire of judgment for eternity. Now, I have friends that I believe are born again from a different denomination, and I won't name which one it is. They don't believe that the people will go through eternal torment in this lake of fire. They believe that they will literally burn up and no longer exist. Now, there's a part of me that hopes they're right. But there's also a part of me that hopes they're wrong, because I'm stubborn. And I know stubborn people. And I can imagine a stubborn person that doesn't want to submit to Christ say, you know what, I can make it through hell, and then I'll no longer exist. So I'm not going to submit. Well, if it's eternal, and as far as I know, eternal means forever, that means forever torment. I would like to believe that you burn up and no longer exist. I think it's a great thought. I can't prove it scripturally. All I can see is eternal damnation. And that means it never ends. And I have a hard time with that. I really do. I would actually, if I had it in mind and I had the courage, I would plead with God, please burn them up and make them no longer exist. That's what I would want to do. But I'm not God. God is God. All I know is what he's given us, and that is eternal damnation means forever. No matter if it's in the eternal lake of fire or you're sitting in hell right now today, it will never end. And that's just sad. So we are out of time. Thank you for coming to class. I realize this is different teaching than what you've heard. I pray you're tracking with me. Let's pray as we end. Lord God, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your word. And I pray, God, that you will